And again, I welcome everybody on this beautiful Father's Day to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is June the 21st of 2020, and today's study will be study number 6 in our series that we've entitled Prayer Through the Dispensations. And quick update on Tony, he's doing great. They transferred him last Wednesday to the rehab center in Greenville. It's a Roger C. Peace. And he's doing really well. And the reports we're getting from the nurses and the doctors, I'll say that possibly may be able to go home before the end of the month because of how well he's doing. So if ever I had a reason to do a study on prayer, I think I have it now. And I'm learning a lot from this. Not only the study itself, but the real world situation that we sort of found ourselves in. You never really plan for that kind of stuff. That's one thing Steph and I have talked about several times. Sitting around discussing this whole situation, is that things happen in life that you really can't plan for. And, you know, we as people love to, you know, we love to plan and be ready for everything. And this, you know, we've got it all covered. There's no possibility that anything could ever come along that would, you know, upset our apple cart. But, if you think you've got everything figured out and everything planned out, yep, exactly, Tony, then poof. God sometimes has a different plan. And we are, yeah, exactly, Chip. God does prepare you, and we're finding that out. And so it's been through all this that I determined it would be a good time to take a few weeks and check out this thing called prayer and how it's been used down through the different dispensations as time has moved forward and God has desired to have communion with His creation. So our purpose in this whole study series is to look at prayer in the Scripture and how it's used in the different dispensations relating to mankind and our communion with our Creator, because I think when it boils down to the lowest common denominator, this entreating or this asking God to judge whether He will do a specific thing or not is what it really comes down to as far as the prayers go here. So last week we looked at several examples of how the word prayer were used in the Old Testament from the book of Deuteronomy. And we looked at examples in both chapter 7 and in chapter 9. So for today's study, I want to keep moving forward. We've decided to concentrate our study on several words, as I said, in the English, and several words in the Hebrew. There are not only several Hebrew words, there are several different translations for that Hebrew word. Sometimes it's I entreat, sometimes it's I beg, sometimes I ask, sometimes I pray thee. And the word pray simply meant, in most cases in the Old Testament, hey, I'm asking you, I'm praying you, I beg you, beseech you. And that's the definition. But we found a word that was different, and that word in the Hebrew was palal, P-A-L-A-L. And that one seemed to be used when the person in question was not only entreating, but entreating of the Creator. They were asking God, talking to God as opposed to talking to a fellow human or somebody that they knew or somebody that they needed something from. So that's where we, a couple of weeks ago, decided to concentrate our look, and that word palal is used, I believe, let me double check here, in 82 different verses in Scripture. Last week we looked at the usages in the book of Deuteronomy, as I said, and we looked in chapter 9. Strangely enough, Paul occurs in Deuteronomy 9, and as we found, that praying was Moses praying for the people. Remember? It was Moses praying for the people of Israel. When we move forward, whether you know this or not, I don't know, but if you're doing a study in this particular word, as you move forward from the book of Deuteronomy, you know, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth are next, and they're all skipped. The word Paul does not occur in any of those three books until you get to the book of 1 Samuel. And it's interesting to me that the next occurrence of the word Paul, where a person is praying to God, comes from a woman. Not Moses. Not Joshua. Not a man. Not a man at all. But from a woman. And I thought that was interesting. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. And I don't say that take away from any woman. But in the scripture in these days, you got to admit that the word of a man was different from the word of a woman. And I'll be glad to debate that with anybody that wants to take it up. And that's why I said that it was interesting what God decided to do in that he heard the prayer of a woman in this particular case. And this is the first time it's mentioned with using the word plural, I will add. I may have missed others through those books, but she did. I think she did indeed, Mel. You're exactly correct. So I think a lot of times, and the study of women in the scripture is extremely interesting. One of the things that the woman study that gets sponsored by the Arizona group, they have them like once a year. They typically do. Each of these women will take a woman in scripture and do a study on them, and they have to present it. And I think that's great. I think it's a great thing. So turn with me, if you would, this morning, 1 Samuel. I don't know how many of you have ever been in or read the book of 1 Samuel, but it's pretty interesting. Very interesting. The history of Samuel himself, Samuel's kind of a miracle in and of himself, when you read the account and begin to understand how the prayer went up and God worked. It's pretty interesting. So let's read 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read pretty much most of both chapters, 1 and 2, because the word pray or prayed is used, plural mainly, is used several times in 1 Samuel. In the first chapter, it's used in, you'll see the word pray or prayed in verses 10, 12, 26, and 27. And as I said, I want you to note that this record is the first usage of the word plural in the scripture since Moses, since it was used of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and the prayer comes from a woman. So let's read. 1 Samuel 1:1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathian Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, and Ephrathite. And he had two wives, and Ella and I were discussing this earlier. She said, she looked at me kind of funny and said, he had two wives? And I'm like, yeah, he sure did. And I had to explain to her that this was a common thing during this time in scripture and under this culture. Because a lot of times, you know, we judge everything by what we know, by our own cultures, by our own experiences. That's how people judge things. And it's interesting to see people's reaction when they learn that, you know, these kind of things for the first time. Especially Ella, because she gets so into what she's thinking about. But it said, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Or Peninnah. I guess it's Peninnah.
Peninnah, yes.
Yeah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And if you know the history of the Old Testament scripture, having children is a big thing. And it, you know, a woman's ability to give her husband a child was like life. It was life itself, back in these days. A woman who could not give her husband a child, and oftentimes it could have been the husband's fault. But a woman that couldn't give, it was always considered to be the fault of the woman for whatever reason. Don't really understand that because I guess they knew no better. But anyway, she said Hannah had no children in verse 2. It said, and this man, talking about Elkanah, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So we know he's a law-keeping man. He's a God-fearing man. And he has two wives, one with kids, the other one is barren. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who were scoundrels, the priests of the Lord were there in Shiloh. This is the time that Eli was the high priest, and Hophni and Phinehas, it said, the priests of the Lord were there also.
The sons of the high priest.
Yeah, the sons of the high priest, Eli. So it says in verse 4, and when the time or the day was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. So when these men went up and they made offerings for them and their family, they had to do it for the portions, whatever they had been, whatever God had blessed them with. And so it says he gave to his wife Peninnah and the two sons, and all her sons and her daughters, they evidently had multiple children together, portions. But unto Hannah, it says, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Do you see that? The Lord had shut up her womb. It wasn't by anything that she had done. Evidently, it's just the way it was. Maybe for a specific purpose.
Was she chosen?
Maybe a pre-choosing and a pre-preparing. I don't know. I think it's interesting that the scripture makes it plain that the Lord had shut up her womb. That's interesting. Just as the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, you know, the Lord moves and does according to his will and his purpose. You say, well, Lord, you say, you know, we love to judge, don't we? Us humans, we sit back and say, man, that just ain't fair that he would do that to her, shut her womb up like that. Because the other wife hounded her about this. In her mean nature, I guess.
Well, they were getting double portions.
Well, and you gotta remember that, you know, when two women bide for the attention of one man, it can probably get pretty rough.
Yeah.
Between the two women. But it said, but the Lord, even in parentheses there, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary, meaning Peninnah, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. See, she picked on her. She bullied her about it. She said, well, look how many kids I've given him, and you can't even give him one. I mean, I can hear women doing this. I can believe that pretty easy. People can be mean. Even women. Women can be mean. And yes, I said it. I'll probably, oh, my daughter and my wife are down there looking at each other.
I was thinking, I can probably be the meanest.
Steph even admitted it. She said, yeah, we'd probably be the meanest. So her adversary was provoking her in verse 6. Verse 7 said, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So this really bothered Hannah. When Peninnah provoked her and ragged her about not being able to give Elkanah any kids, she like, see, I am so much better wife than you are. I mean, I've got it all. I am what's happening. And you can't even give him one child. So I can imagine kind of how that went. So verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? And why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Well, that sounds like a man, don't it? Hey, you got me, baby. Why do you need anything else? Am I not better than 10 sons? Quit grinning, Lord. It sounds just like a man. So Hannah rose up, verse 9, after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed. You see that? This is our first verse. Palal. She was in bitterness of soul. Her entire being, her nephesh, was in bitterness because of this. This thing is really getting to her. This thing of not being able to provide a child was really getting her down. So she was in bitterness of soul and prayed. Palal brought her supplications before the Lord and wept sore. She cried hard, wept sorely. And she listened to this, verse 11, because you're going to see it again. No, verse 12, I'm sorry. Verse 12, you'll see the word again. But listen to what she says in verse 11. It says, and she vowed a vow. Now listen to what she says. And all this weeping, all this crying, all this bitterness in her soul, she vows a vow. And she said, O Lord of hosts. You see who she's talking to there? She's not talking to Elkanah. She's not talking to Eli or Hophni or Phinehas. She's talking to God. Hello. She's talking to Jehovah. Talking to Jehovah. So she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me. You see that? And not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And that's the kind of the vow of the Nazarite. You go all the way back to number 6 and read about that. Not going to get into the weeds on that this morning, but it's an interesting side road. If you want to go and read number 6 and look at the note in the Companion Bible, relative to not shaving the head there, of the man child. Then verse 12 is our second occurrence of the word pray or prayed, and here it's praying, that we find in the chapter. And it says in verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Eli the priest saw her speaking silently. Her lips were moving, but she wasn't saying anything. I've done that, you know, where she said, you know, you kind of pray to yourself.
It wasn't an outward.
Yeah, it wasn't a verbal outward conversation. Yeah. It was a private thing, yeah. But you knew anybody that would see you would know that something's going on because they see your lips moving.
Yeah.
So it says it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. It says, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Well, Eli, you know, he's the one of the priests here, and he said, well, here's a drunk woman, and drunk woman dares to come before the Lord here. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. You're just a drunken souse or whatever. And Hannah, verse 15, answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And truly she was. She said, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Wow. How often when we pray, do we absolutely just pour out our soul before the Lord? See, that's what she did in this particular instance here. I poured out my soul.
What she wanted so bad, she was willing to do
anything. This thing had her down. It had her whipped. She had took all she could take from the other woman and was just tired of hearing it. And she said, I poured it all out. I have told God everything I need to tell him. So she said in verse 16, could not thine handmaid for a daughter, or she says, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Now that's interesting because Hophni and Phinehas both were sons of Belial. They were heathen big time.
Yeah.
And abusing their office as priest to the max. And they get what's coming to them. But that's another study and another subject. She says, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thereto hitherto. That's, said Eli, that's why you saw I was pouring it out to God, and that's what you saw me doing. I'm not drunk, and I'm not a daughter of Belial. I'm just sorrowful. And that's what she said. Then Eli, verse 17, answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Wow. So Eli basically says, oh, I get it. You may go in peace. May God bless you with that you requested as you prayed. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight, verse 18. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Huh. So when she dumped it all out and left it there with the Lord, everything's all right. Says she left and ate and cheered up, countenance got better. Whole nine yards. Leaving it with the Lord made to her evidently all the difference in living life and just existing. I thought that was a good point to make in the middle of this whole thing. So it says in verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. So they left Shiloh. They woke up early, worshiped, left Shiloh, and came back home to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. You see that? He heard her. He can't remember her if he doesn't hear her. And so when she returned, her prayer began to be fulfilled. It says, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And evidently that's what Samuel's name means, because I have asked him of the Lord. She entreated of God for a man child with all her heart, and God heard her prayer. He opened her womb and gave her the son, gave her what she had asked for. So verse 21, it says, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Now you remember what the vow was from Hannah. It doesn't say that she's ever told anybody about that vow, does it? Remember what she told the Lord? She said, if you'll give me that man child, if you roll back to verse 11, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there'll no razor come to his head. That was the promise. Remember? God does. God remembers. But Hannah went not up. When it come time to go this time up to Shiloh, it says, verse 22, and Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Wow. How many mothers do you know that would keep such a vow after the child arrived? That's pretty special. That's very special.
Well, I think she had the feeling that she couldn't do anything else but that.
Oh, yeah, that something bad could happen if she didn't.
The solemn vow was made.
Exactly. A vow is a vow is a vow. And so she said, I'm not going to go up until he's weaned, but after that, I'll fulfill my vow. So it says in verse 23, and Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, oh, well, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. In verse 24. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Now, I don't know how old he was, but he must have been pretty young if he had just been weaned.
Yeah.
It says probably 12.
Well, it says in the note, 24 weaned periods.
Okay.
He was born in 1060.
Samuel to the age of at least
12 years old.
Okay. That would make sense. So how many of you ladies listening would be willing to put your son in school, 12-year-old son in school for the rest of his life? Maybe only see him once a year. Well, I think, a vow probably is a type of prayer. Sort of looks that way.
Yeah, it's a solemn promise made to God. You don't break it.
Yeah.
You shouldn't break a solemn promise with God.
No, because we like to forget. God doesn't forget. God never forgets. Verse 25, it says, and they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. Eli is the priest. And then verse 26 is our third occurrence of the word pray or praying. It says in 26, and she said, oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. She's telling Eli, hey, remember, I was the lady that was here praying, making the vow to God. And she said in verse 27, for this child I prayed. There's the other occurrence. Halal, entreated of God. Or begged for God's judgment in that particular case. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. God did his part. He opened my womb, and I had a man child. She said, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord.
But he worshiped. He was still hers, though.
Yeah.
He was just on the throne of the Lord. Yeah.
Well, you remember what she said. Yeah. She said, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life.
Right. So she didn't abandon him.
Oh, no. It says, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, you go on to read the history of Samuel. Samuel is paramount to King David, paramount to King Saul especially. Saul wanted to talk to Samuel so much, even that after he died, Saul went to the wench at Endor and said, bring me up Samuel. I've got to ask him some questions. And that cost him his life. That's wanting to talk to a man pretty bad. So God has plans for this young man. He has a history, a future, and a history with the nation of Israel for sure. It says, and Samuel, and he, Samuel, worshiped the Lord there in verse 28 of chapter 1. And I'm just going to keep moving right on into chapter 2. I'm going to do, let's do 26 verses of 2. I want to read these verses now, which include Hannah's prayer in verses 1 through 10. Hannah has a special prayer here to the Lord that's recorded in verses 1 through 10. So I want you to note this. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, again, and Hannah prayed. This is Palal. She prayed and said this. This is her prayer. And her prayer is 10 verses long. So pay particular attention as we go through and look at what she has to say. Remember, this is a prayer. She said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. It's almost like a psalm. Basically, it is a psalm. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. And the note on the horn there is that mothers did their headdress that covered their head differently. They had a protruding part on the front. And evidently the custom was, the longer that was, the more kids they had. And so she had, my horn is exalted. That's what that means. I thought that was interesting. Interesting. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. He literally had given her salvation, and her only enemy was the other wife, is how she looked at it. I mean, I can imagine how interesting that whole relationship, that three-way relationship was there. But she literally said, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemy. So now I have something to talk about over what my enemy had to talk about. But anyway, she says in verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Man. She says in verse 3, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. That's all she got from the other woman was arrogancy. And the exceeding proudness of that other woman to the point where she would literally pick on Hannah about this. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed.
Amen.
Isn't that something? She's figured all this out on her own. The verse 4, the bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. She's saying, look, the tables have flipped. You know, she had the favored spot for a while, but now she doesn't. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Oh. So the other woman, something must have taken place. She's got feeble, I guess, and in her old age or whatever's going on. I don't know. The Lord killeth and maketh alive.
Well, you get the distinction here that maybe one of them women was maybe 10 or 12 years older than the other.
That's kind of what I thought when I read it. That Hannah may have been considerably younger.
Yeah.
Than Peninnah.
So she had the chance to catch up.
Yeah. She said, you know, you pulled out to a big start, but, you know, here I come. Now I've caught you.
Yeah.
The Lord, verse 6, killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Now, where did she get that knowledge? That's interesting. Because the direct correlation here is he brings down to the grave and he brings him up out of the grave. I thought that was interesting. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Almost sounds like Ecclesiastes, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Man.
Sounds like she knew a little something about the Apostle Paul even then. Well, many years
it sounds like Job talking. You know, when God asked Job all these questions in chapter 28, said, you know, talk if you've got knowledge. What have I propped the earth up on? Where were you when I hung the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the morning stars sang for glory? Where were you, Job? Were you there? Do you really know what you think you know? But yet here, in this humble prayer, she says a lot. I mean a lot. It really had me thinking, like, where did she get all this knowledge? Maybe she had a daily relationship with the creator of the universe. Would that surprise any of you? It wouldn't surprise me. He will keep the feet, verse 9, of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. A man's own strength is not going to be enough when you stand before God. The adversaries, verse 10, of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt, listen to this, and exalt the horn of his anointed. So I think she even sees here that God has plans for Samuel, for sure, in her prayer. That's her prayer, the 10 verses of Hannah's prayer. And I thought it was beautiful, very beautiful, and very knowledgeable. It's almost as if David himself could have written this. It sounds like a psalm to me. Just a prayer of a woman who needed help from God.
Well, you know, Paul in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians wrote his prayer, and it was for the people to go out and to tell the world about this secret that God had told him.
Yeah, that you for us to know and then to make it known.
This kind of fits in the same slot.
Yeah. Yeah, she knows some things.
Yeah.
For sure. So the word Pelal, it occurs as we saw in verses 1, and it occurs twice in verse 25. Let's read on and let's get to verse 25 because you're not going to recognize it when we get there. It says, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So they left him there.
Yep.
As promised. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Do you remember what she said earlier? She said, don't mistake me for a daughter of Belial. That was a heathen god. Probably the roots of Islam as we know it today.
And you know, what kind of effect would that have on Eli to hear that?
Oh, I know. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Do we need any more clarification on whether they knew the Lord or not? They were in charge of the doings of the temple, but they knew not the Lord. And the priest custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself of the meat that was offered. Now, get this picture as we're going through because it's going to be important when we get to a certain point. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. He's telling you how they normally did this in the daily sacrifice.
And what their part was.
Yeah, what the priest's part was. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came, verse 15, and said unto the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay or no, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Well, I don't really remember Moses setting it forth that way originally. So you see, there had been a little corruption.
Adding to
yeah. the word. We're just going to go ahead and take our share now, and if you don't like it, we'll bring in the temple guards and just make sure it takes place. Interesting. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It made people mad to bring and leave what they intended for sacrifices and to see how it was being misdone, maltreated. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, verse 19, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So Hannah got to see Samuel at least once a year during the sacrifice, and she always bought him a new coat because she knew he would be growing and getting older and older as time went by. Isn't that something? She got to see her son once a year, but guess what? She kept that vow with God. She kept her vow with God. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is now lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, verse 21, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. That's in addition, evidently, to Sammy.
Yeah.
So she had a total of 4 and 2.
6. Oh, yeah.
4 boys and 2 girls. Isn't that something? That's after Eli's blessing. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord in doing the service before the Lord. Verse 22. We're going to read down through 26. I know I'm getting on time crunch here. It says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Wow. Talk about brazen before God. Mom, Dad, you say, didn't believe cow horns and hoof. Mom, you say it all the time. I still grin when I say it. They don't believe cow horns and hoof. Talking about me and Troy, usually. And they didn't. These two were something in their transgressions before the Lord. And he said, Eli said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. The complaints were rolling in about Hophni and Phinehas. He said, nay, or no, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. You are putting them in a position of not being square with God according to the law. They were doing their part. The people were doing their part. These men were falling down on their duty to perform the duties of the temple and getting the people in trouble. So it says in 25, and here's where our verse is, our word is. Actually, it's used here twice. The word palal occurs twice in verse 25 here, although it's not going to be pray. Listen to this. So this is Eli talking to his sons. And he said, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. Remember, they had set up judges within the nation of Israel. And he said, if one man sins against another, the judge judges him. He said, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? You see, in that first phrase, the judge shall judge him, guess what? That's the word palal. Shall judge him. Judge there is palal. The root meaning of palal comes from the word in the Hebrew meaning to judge. So you're basically when Hannah prayed, she was literally asking God for a judgment. I would love to have this, but I need to know whether you're willing to do it or not. It's an entreatment. And that's why the second word is entreat. So here we have palal used twice in the Hebrew in this verse, but it's not pray in either case. In one case, it's judge, and in the other case, it's entreat. So let's look again at what he says now that you know this. He said, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge or plow him. He'll do the judgment. He'll do the judgment. He said, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall pray or ask for judgment for him? He said, notwithstanding they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. They're done. Heard that term, dead men walking? That's what they were. They were done. It's just a matter of time. Till the Lord's time comes full. Then it says at 26, and we'll stop. And the scripture is great, and it gives you all this. It builds the account as it goes along of what actually takes place with Samuel and Phinehas and Hophni and Eli and all these characters in this. And it says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor. Listen to this. Was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. He had the Lord's favor because he revered the Lord. And he had the favor of men because he was honest and upright and did what was right according to the law in spite of what was going on all around him. You see how God in his workings and in his plans brings about the fixes? From the prayer of a barren woman to Samuel of Israel. Isn't that something? I thought it was amazing. We'll stop here for today. Hopefully you got a little bit out of this. I certainly did. What a lesson about prayer. Blew me away when I went over it again. I've read the story, but it's been quite a while. And boy, did it bless me this morning as I saw it. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love toward us. Father, most accurately depicted in the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and most notably his blood for us. And God, we're thankful for that and the knowledge of it today. Father, we, as much as the blood, we're thankful for the knowledge of the blood because that's what brings about our salvation. God, we thank you for all the answered prayers that we see around us. We thank you for the working out of your Holy Spirit according to your will. But Father, we're so thankful for that we see and that we know and for the demonstration that we have of your power and might. God, thank you for those that have come this way today. We pray that each one was blessed in their own way and that the Spirit spoke as it needed. Father, we pray for them, that you would continue to bless these that diligently seek your word and that you would give them the knowledge that they look for, Father, and bless them with the understanding that only comes from you. We again thank you for all that is ours in Christ. We thank you for these both here in our home and those that have joined us online, and that you would continue to bless us as a group as we continue to put forth that word of life. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.